The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male should be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, in which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of God, source of all being, eternal word, and spirit of truth. Amen. Please sit down. So the presentation of Christ in the temple. And if you'll excuse me, I've recently become aware of exactly how many sermons I still have to give as a priest in the Church of England at this stage of my... And it's 5, some of you will be glad to know. No more than that. And I was thinking of doing this anyway, something of a series through Lent. So I've put myself on to preach through Lent, the 4 kind of key sermons there, and starting with today, as a way of challenging myself to explore and perhaps articulate what I have come to feel is right at the heart of the gospel. What is the good news? What did Jesus come for? And of course, every year, really, it's pulled out most acutely and clearly through the move towards the Passion. You know, really, it's the answer to why did he die? Why did a good man die? What did he die for? What was the cause that was so precious? And it's in a sort of a sense, it's after 22 years in this business, you know, have I learned anything? And well, probably not much in some ways. They told me at college, you'll probably just have the one sermon that you'll preach over and over again. And I think that's probably true for me. So this is, you know, this is my take of the gospel writer's take of who Jesus was. So there are various layers of exploration there. But I thought I'd offer it to you anyway. I haven't planned the whole series. I've just started here and we'll see where we go. But I'm fully confident that it's all there in the Lenten texts. So the presentation and this day and this narrative, which is just in Luke's gospel, is an absolute key, pivotal moment. It's the link between Christmas and Easter, looking towards the Passion and Jesus' walk towards his death and resurrection. It's also the link between old and new, the Old Testament and the new. There's a sense of handing over. And of course, and here's the rub really, it's the link between tradition and innovation, which has always been the thing that religious people have struggled with, fought over, battled about, got upset about. Where is tradition and when is the moment for innovation? And the key question is, why would you innovate? Because Jesus was both rooted in tradition, as we'll see, but also an innovator. And how do those two together? And how do we understand what innovation is for and why we should be compelled to innovate? And we should always, of course, take that from the life of Jesus himself. So starting with tradition, Luke is at pains to tell us how rooted in the Jewish tradition Jesus was. He was a Jewish boy brought up in a Jewish family according to Jewish customs. So in a sense, he was not an outsider at this stage. He became an outsider because of his desire to innovate in ways that people didn't like. So he was treated at the end as an outsider. But right at the beginning, he was straight out of their own tradition. He was right, he was one of our own, a Jewish boy of our own clan, of our own tradition. So he was circumcised on the eighth day, as he should have been. He was presented in the temple at 6 weeks today, as he should have been, as the firstborn son. There are links in Luke's narrative with the story of Hannah and Samuel, perhaps Mary's, Elizabeth's song more particularly, and Mary's song were reminding us of Hannah's song in the Old Testament. And so in a sense, Luke is linking Jesus with Old Testament prophecy. More of that in a while. And of course, more particularly, these characters, Simeon and Anna, very much sort of Old Testament figures, elderly, steeped in the tradition, rooted in the scriptures and looking towards where that would lead them. The Gospels struggle with this at different points, or you see this particular question arising every time Jesus seems to behave not quite according to the rules. People are saying, well, is he? Is he one of us? You know, is he for the Jewish? Is he a believer in the Torah, the law? Or is he an outsider? Is he actually an undercover Buddhist trying to sort of change everything? And the Gospels are very, very clear to keep coming back to. I mean, there's an edge there and there's a balance there, but they keep saying no. Jesus himself keeps saying, I haven't come to do away with the law. Read my lips, he says it over and over again. I am part of this tradition. This is valuable to me. The law is precious. Yes, I've come to innovate, but more of that later. But really important at the start to hear this thing. Jesus was a Jewish man coming to the Jewish people to help them to perhaps understand more deeply their own tradition. He was not someone who'd come from outside. He became an outsider only because people didn't like his innovations. So secondly, you have innovation then here, hinted at most profoundly right at the heart of this Nunc Dimittis text, the Song of Simeon. And the key phrase here is that Jesus is to be a light for the Gentiles, a light for the Gentiles, a light for the non-Jews. And it's important to hear these phrases as they might well have been heard by the original readers. And this phrase, a light for the nations or the light for the Gentiles, would have resonated for the people as Isaiah's song, one of their greatest prophets. He says it several times, Isaiah 42 and 49, and hinted at other places that Israel was to be a light for the nations. So this would have been caught them in their memories of their own scriptures. And it takes you straight into what had been a controversy for centuries. And the controversy was born around the time the people of Israel came back from exile. So the Israel and Judah nations fell and were taken off into exile. Then they were allowed back to their own land. And of course, the big question was, what kind of nation are we going to build now? And having suffered in the way they did, a lot of people had reflected and wondered and thought, what will we do when we get back? And this is simplifying it, but there were broadly two kind of strands of thinking. One represented by the priestly caste, who wanted to say, let's keep it tight, let's keep it safe, let's keep it pure. So no intermarriage, Jews only marry Jews. Let's re-emphasize the purity laws and the food laws, these laws that strengthen our sense of our own identity. Let's go back and rebuild the temple and get the sacrifices going, and that priestly cult of identity, of purity, and in a sense of closeness, and a sense of the desire to survive. You can understand that. They've been defeated and said, how can we survive and become strong so it doesn't happen again? And against this was the narrative of the prophets, who were saying something different. And you see it, there's a strand all the way through. Never mind your sacrifices, your burning of animals. God doesn't want that. God wants compassion. God wants love. God wants a simple, humble walking with God and a care for and an inclusion of the stranger, a care for the widow, a care for the poor. That's the sacrifice that God wants, not the animal stuff. And let's relax a bit about these food laws a bit, that sort of thing. Because it's not just about survival. If we've got something of value, it's about allowing this to be available for the whole world, a light for the nations. And Isaiah's texts were, God, it's not just about rebuilding Israel. It's now about something much greater than that. It's about making available this wisdom, this beauty, the riches we have to the nations. And this was a controversy for many centuries, and broadly the priestly caste won. Their structures remained in place even till Jesus' time, and you can see it being played out in the clash between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanting to keep it tight, and closed and pure, want to keep people out. And Jesus, who was furious with this, not mild-mannered, calm, committee Jesus, furious, raging Jesus. We want to open this up and allow the publicans, the tax collectors, the prostitutes to come in. And this the magnificent scene in the temple where he just tips over the tables of the money changers and shouts at them. These are barriers to people discovering and coming to know God's love for themselves. Don't you see it? And he rages and he rages. And and we need to feel his passion and his standing foursquare in the tradition of the prophets. This is to be a light for the nations, not just your personal little club. And it goes on beyond Jesus, still struggling. Peter and Paul, the clash between those two. Peter still feeling, I can only eat with Jews. I would be defiled if I ate with non-Jews. And Paul, again, almost shouting at him, saying, wake up, there's something new going on. This is available for the whole world, for the Greek world in particular. And Paul eventually took it to the fledgling Roman Empire. So this one phrase says so much, a very powerful phrase, and would have been very important at the time. And so this is what it's about. Here's the question, why might innovation ever be necessary? Because you like a different kind of music? Because you like a different kind of language? Because some people like this or some people like that? Or let's move with the times? And all of that will lead us to constant clashes with one another. But the heart of why innovation is ever necessary is to make this precious gift available to those who don't yet feel included. This is what Christ was trying to bring to his people. Can we make this available to those who don't yet feel included? So if we're innovating, we're doing it maybe sometimes for ourselves, but primarily it's for the sake of those who don't yet come, looking at our rules and our customs, and trying to understand in what way are the way we do things a barrier for some people who might otherwise come to experience for themselves the depths and the truth of Christ's love for them. So if ever we talk about innovation, in a sense this service itself is an innovation to see if we can engage and include children who previously might have found it difficult to engage with our Eucharist. Well, we'll have to ask them whether it works. Just a little update. This is all to do with what we started talking about last year, this inclusive church a thing that Rob preached about and we had a survey on. Just so you know, the PCC have decided not to actually affiliate with the Inclusive Church website at this point, but to look at the issues. So Rob is going to lead on this and set up a group to look at the issues which might be barriers to people engaging with church life. And in a number of different areas. And he will then report back to you. This is sometime after I've left by then. But I think that'll be an important work. Inclusive Church website, well, maybe one day, but not right now. But still looking at those issues. And if I may add one final little topical thing. When you search for a new priest, yes, you want someone who respects our traditions, you know, the things that we value here, the way we do our liturgy, the valuing of our music, and the various things that say this is who we are, this is our tradition, this is what we value. But you also want someone who will challenge you and will help you to see where the barriers are and how we can, what we need to do to open this up to people beyond just those who come. People different from us, who we need to understand deeply, and therefore we understand how our way of life is helpful or unhelpful for people engaging and joining. So I hope you will get someone who really values what is here, because that's very important, but will also challenge and question. That is, and always will be, their job.